Still taking nominations for the pie judging contest. I never saw that list. I was going to nominate somebody to do that, but I never saw that nomination list come out. A sample. Okay, that sounds great. Is the microphone good? Can you hear that? Turn me up. Well, it's good to be here this morning and get to continue our study through Colossians. If you want to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 23. I think Andy got five or six verses last week. I had to try to beat him. I got seven this week. So, no, I actually thought I was just going to get one or two, and as I looked more at this passage, it really all kind of went together. And so we're going to be looking at some things that may step on your toes a little bit. I don't know. I'll let the Lord do that. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to tell you what it says, and then we can go from there. How about that? Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. I'm going to read those for us today, and if you want to follow along, go ahead and do that. This is from the ESV. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, and they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's a lot of verses. But I think there's some key things here that we can look at this morning that I might be able to try to simplify all of that into a little nutshell for you. I get the therefore from Andy's sermon last week. If you notice, verse 16 starts with therefore. And so what did Andy show us last week? He showed us what we were before Jesus, what God did for us, and what we are now. What he did for us was very exciting, wasn't it? And eternal. Praise God for his salvation and his continued sanctification. We who are believers are alive in Jesus. We've been forgiven of our sins. He canceled all of our records of debt by nailing them to the cross, he tells us, and he has given us eternal life. He's also given us everything that we need in life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, over in 2 Peter 1:3. In other words, he has saved us and he gave us everything that we need to live the Christian life and more. Sometimes we kind of confuse how that's supposed to be done. But he has blessed us in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Think about what he's given us. And that's what this sermon's going to be about, is experiencing what he has given us, and that's going to be your part to do that later on. Paul covers several things to be mindful of in these verses that we come to today. This is the warning before the rest of Colossians. It's the call out for things that are counterfeit, You see any of those in our world today? A lot of counterfeit stuff. We'll spend the last half of Colossians looking at the practical ways to walk in Christ. Now, Chuck's going to start chapter 3 next week, and I look forward to those. And, you know, I actually have to admit that whenever we started Colossians, I was really hoping I'd get chapter 3, verse 1, but I came up just a couple of verses short. So, Chuck? Yeah. We were all hoping for that, and so Chuck's the anointed one, the blessed one. We're going to look at the last verse, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. So let's go to verse 23, okay? I want to show you the therefore in verse 16 so that we can begin to understand what's really happening here. So therefore, verse 23, these things which he speaks of, 16 through 22, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul is warning us, and we should take heed. Oh, Paul warns us. You will not go to sleep today. Paul warns us that the con man, the enemy, uses enough of what sounds good to dupe you to believe him so that he can rob you, harm you, and lead you to destruction. These are distractions. 1 Peter 3:8, remember this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The enemy uses everything and anything to distract, to dismantle, and to disguise, and to destroy. Guys, he does this all the time. He doesn't stop. You understand that, right? He is relentless in his approach, in his desire to destroy and kill you. That's what he wants to do. That's all he set out to do. He is a liar. He lies all the time. Not just part of the time. He lies all the time. Okay? He's our enemy. And Paul is saying, wake up. You're being deceived. And here are some of the ways that you're being deceived. And he's speaking to the Colossians here and maybe to us today. So I hope this morning that you can allow God to show you areas that you possibly need to change today. He showed me some this week by looking at this. So let's take a closer look at these things that are of no value to fleshly indulgence. Let's go back to verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 quickly says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. Remember that shadow there. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. First of all, we're going to look at legalism. You're probably the most familiar with this one, and you probably understand it the best. Okay? Legalism adds to human responsibility. Okay? There's one way false teachers try to captivate us as believers, making them think these things add to their relationship with Jesus. Legalism concentrates on visible behavior. It's what people see coming from you, okay? What you eat, what you avoid, okay? What calendar you keep, what rules you follow, and maybe if you practice rituals, that you might attain a higher standing with God. That's what it's about. It's about it trying to attain that higher standing with God. None of these things that I just mentioned can transform a person from their sinful nature. Legalism can do this, okay? It can suppress temporarily behavior. It can do that. Number two, it can create an appearance of discipline. It can make you look like that you're very disciplined in some areas. It can cause religious pride. Boy, that's one we need to stay away from. And it also can enforce conformity. But it cannot produce genuine holiness. So we have to be careful. In contrast to that legalism, biblical sanctification looks like this. Regeneration. Getting saved and making him Lord of your life. That's real. It's not fake. Then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in and lives within you. Then you start reading the scripture. Did you remember that circle of sanctification I put up a few weeks ago? This is part of it. You begin to know the scripture. You know his word. You read it. You spend time in it. You begin to understand it because he gives the enlightenment to it. Communion with Christ, which is daily living. It's obedience. We don't come here on Sunday to hear something and then not go live it out during the course of the week. And then lastly, biblical sanctification gives us an inward transformation. We become sanctified. We start looking more and more like him. Back to legalism. Legalism produces self-righteousness, spiritual scorekeepers, and it creates comparison and judgment between people. And we don't need that. You might say, well, the Old Testament was full of these things. Why are they not pertinent today? Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Legalism confuses shadows with reality. What can shadows do? You ever thought about that? Nothing. Why? Because a shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. I love that. I saw that this week and I thought that is incredible because we do see lots of shadows, don't we? But only the reality creates the shadow. Christians are not justified or sanctified by observing ceremonial regulations. What about the Lord's Supper? Well, that seems ceremonial, doesn't it? What's different about the Lord's Supper? Number one, it's commanded by our Lord. Why? To remember him. Secondly, it's only for believers. Why? To celebrate the life of Christ. And number three, it's part of sanctification. It provokes us to righteousness, doesn't it? Well, moving on to the second warning, we have legalism, and now we have mysticism. Mysticism and false humility. You guys are going to go home with, that noise in your head. Mysticism and false humility. Verse 18 says, let no one disqualify or defraud you. As I looked at this, there's so many things here, and I'm going to touch on just a few of them. Paul is warning the Colossians here to not allow the false teachers to defraud them of what they have in Christ. Remember, that's what the enemy is about. He says in verse 19 that they're defrauded because they are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. They lost their focus. They shut off the Holy Spirit valve. I'm going to keep going back to that. I think that's a great illustration for us, okay? They did that, and this is what happens. And many Christians become entangled in a quest for something more in the Christian life. I want to get all of Jesus there is. Yes, I want to, but there's not more than what he's already given, is there? Set you up for that one. He's already given it to you. There's a story I read. A short story, Warren Wiersbe tells the story of how William Randolph Hearst once read of an extremely valuable piece of art, and Hart decided that he must have it. So he took all the people around him, he took an agent, and they scoured the world for this piece of art. After many months, they came back to him and they said, "Mr. Hurst, that piece of art you already own, we found it in the basement. In the warehouse, you've had it for many years." Well, I'll just say this. I hope this is not in your basement, because this is all there is. He's given it to us. Okay? Don't start looking for something outside of this. This right here, if it's stored in your warehouse or your basement, get it out and start reading it. Because this is where the reality lies. Some people also, they think that they get told or they get convinced that there's something missing, so they must consider some more things that Paul mentions here, okay? Worship of angels. Let's go over to, we're going to use a lot of scripture here, 1 Timothy 2:5. "One mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The Bible strictly prohibits the worship of angels." I'm not going to beat around the bush about this. Okay, Matthew 4:10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Stay away. They're not of God. Okay? They get us to chasing them, and that takes our focus off of the one true God. Let's don't do that. Me included. They're distractions. Number two, he says these people in verse 18 have visions and talk about the details. There's no need for extra biblical revelation, okay? There's no need for it through visions or anything else. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, how does he speak? He's spoken to us by his Son." We have direct connection to Christ. We do not need anything intermediary there. He is it. We have to focus on him. Moving on, the third thing here, he says, "And they get puffed up without reason by sensuous fleshly minds." In verse 18, I didn't know if that should be sensuous, S-I-N, probably, but this is talking about our senses, isn't it? Think about what happens when we get our feelings involved. What something looks like, what it sounds like, what it tastes like, what it smells like. What do all those things do? They gratify self, don't they? He's saying stay away from these things. Romans 8:6, "To set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Let's set our minds on the Spirit. Next, more of the Holy Spirit. That is not speaking in tongues or seeking to perform miracles and healings. Okay? You don't have more of the Holy Spirit if you can speak in tongues. In fact, if we look, these things are traps. You got all of the Holy Spirit you can ever have when you became a believer. These other things are emotions and feelings that are driving these distractions. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13:8. Here's a verse you may have never seen before. "As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease." There's no longer a need for them. So don't chase these things. Don't chase these so-called gifts. Don't chase these healings and these miracles. Let me tell you, the greatest miracle that you will ever experience in your life, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, you have already experienced and are experiencing it on a daily basis. Can you tell me one miracle in your life that exceeds getting your sins forgiven? Can you think of anything that has taken you from death to life like that, and you didn't get to do any of it? He said, hey, and then he saved and made him Lord. Guys, that is the greatest thing. We should talk about that. If you want to talk about miracles, talk about that one. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't still heal people or perform miracles. I'm not saying that at all, because I believe that he does. But he does it on his own time schedule and the way he wants to do it. Heard people talk about more power, more blessings. Well, these are all in his control. They're not in ours. Again, Ephesians 1:3, I read this at the beginning, I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Wow. What more do we want? The things I just listed are not part of the every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They're distractions. These things are additions, and that's why we stay away from them if we're going to mature spiritually. In fact, the worship of anything other than Jesus is idolatry. I want to read a short story about Martin Luther. These kinds of things are somewhat intimidating at times, he says. The great reformer was very firm with the charismatics of his day. He clung to biblical revelation and the centrality and sufficiency of Christ. In particular, the followers of Thomas Munzer and the radical Anabaptist gave great prominence to the work and gifts of the Spirit and to mystical knowledge. Their cry, expressing their supra-biblical experience, was, "The Spirit, the Spirit." And Luther replied, "I will not follow where their spirit leads." When they were granted the privilege of an interview with Luther, they gave their cry, "The Spirit, the Spirit." The great reformer was not impressed, and he thundered, "I slap your spirit in the snout." Luther was not intimidated, nor should we be, by those who want to add to what the Word says. Even if there was more to find, who do we owe it all to? Him. Listen to these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 14 and 15. I read this several times, and this is really good. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen? He wants simple obedience to the things he's already told us and asked us to do. Living out the Christian life is the expectation, while sanctification is the process. Love God, love each other, know his word, and share the gospel with your words and actions. That's the Christian life. Lastly, asceticism. I had no idea what asceticism was. I saw this in there and I was like, what in the world? I couldn't spell that for anything. Couldn't hardly pronounce it. I practiced quite a bit. But this thing of asceticism, I really had to pay attention to this one. Not knowing what it was and finding out what it is really struck home to me. Paul rebukes man-made religious rules that promise holiness through external self-denial. An ascetic is one who lives a life of rigorous self-denial. Why? In an attempt to gain righteousness. Another way to describe it is this. Asceticism is the belief that one can gain special favor and reward from God through extreme self-denial, forsaking of physical pleasure and comfort, and avoiding contact with common people by living in isolated situations. This one, more than others, feeds human pride. Under the name of suppressing the flesh, such ideas and practices actually stimulate it. This is what asceticism teaches. Number one, the body's evil. Number two, spirituality is achieved through deprivation. That means depriving yourself of something that maybe everybody else has. And that holiness comes through restrictions. Restrictions that you put on yourself that everyone else can see. Do you see how we can get sucked into this? It's really easy because, well, I don't do that. Oh, so it makes you better? Or, I don't eat that. Or, I drive this and they don't drive that. So, do you see how easy this can... This thing of asceticism is a very complicated word, but a very simple definition. Paul rejects this. And he says, these are rules and human commands. Things that man made up. They concern temporary earthly things, things that don't last. And thirdly, they cannot change the heart. Only Jesus can do that. Now, God may call some to a life of self-denial. Dr. Sam, the pastors in India, many of our missionaries, people who are been called to live in very difficult living conditions. Okay? That's okay. They're not doing that so they can show everybody what they're sacrificing. They're doing that because or to gain spirituality. Okay? They're doing that because that's simply where God called them to go. And it just happens to be a place where it's harder to live, maybe. It just came with what God wanted them to do. In the great 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren wrote this. Listen to this carefully. Any asceticism is a great deal more than men's taste in abandoning self. They will rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging puja than give up their sins and yield up their wills. Do you hear that? I am not going to do this. I will not, or I will do this. That's what these people do. Okay? They refuse to do whatever it is that God asked them to do to deny self and separate themselves that way. There's only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of an animal within us, and that's the power of the indwelling Christ, he says. Ascetic religion is godless, for its practitioners essentially worship themselves. As such, we are not to be intimidated by it. If you deny, 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 who becomes the center? You do. How about this? Love God, love your neighbor. If you concentrate on this, what automatically occurs? You deny yourself. Because his priorities are on the forefront. And his priorities are love God, love others. And that focuses on the truth. And it separates us from self-focus, doesn't it? This allows the Holy Spirit to be active in the believer's life. It brings them back to repentance and forgiveness if they sin. And it puts them back into fellowship with God. Paul says in verse 23 again, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. All three, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism all deny the sufficiency of Christ by adding human systems to salvation and sanctification. I saw Dr. Sam on a podcast. He has one every week. If you guys want to listen to it, I could probably get it for you if I knew how to use my computer. But this popped up there, and it said, Dr. Sam said this, "You don't have to give up your intellect to study the Bible, but you must give up your pride." In conclusion, the solution. Verse 17, okay, it's mixed in here, verse 17. The first thing is the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Since the reality Jesus Christ has come, there's no need in verse 17 for shadows. Hebrews 10:1 says this, that for since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And you skip down to verse 9 in that same chapter. Behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we all have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and once for all. A shadow has meaning only because a real object cast it. I thought this was really, really neat. I really thought a lot about shadows this week. Once a real person arrives, you no longer focus on the shadow. Think about that. Jesus came, conquered, and lives in the believer. All of those things in the past were just shadows of him. And then whenever he came, we can forget about the shadows. We can focus on him. The reality of Jesus is yours. He is no longer a shadow. He's the reality. Whatever he says about you is true, and you can take it to the bank. The Greek word translated substance is soma, which means body. The explanation is essentially this: Christ is the body casting the shadow in verse 17. What did the Old Testament show us? It showed us four things here. That sacrifices do what? They point to Christ's sacrifice. Number two, the ceremonial cleansing pointed to spiritual cleansing in Christ. Number three, the festivals pointed to redemption fulfilled in Christ. And lastly, the Sabbath rest ultimately pointed to spiritual rest in Christ. Believer, you're complete. You're complete today in Christ and do not need additional religious systems or practices for spiritual maturity or fullness. Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God. The second thing and last. Verse 19, last bit of music too. You don't have to worry about that other one coming up either. Verse 19, hold fast to the head. From the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Spiritual growth comes from union with Christ. John 15, verse 4 and 5 says, if you abide in me and I in you, or abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Very simply, knowing Christ through his word is the requirement for spiritual maturity. Paul says, the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We heard Andy speak of that several weeks ago about being knitted together. Jesus is the head. We are the individual parts of the body that are linked together by him, being nourished and knit together for his purposes. And he does that in a way that's only from him. Knitted together is a word in his word is spiritual maturity for the body. Okay? We get spiritually mature by reading his word, and as we come together in the body, that's how we get knitted together, because we've been studying it individually, and now we get knitted together because we're studying the same thing. Not this other stuff. We may guard our hearts. May we guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it it flows the springs of life. May we as a church not fall into these things and be trapped, but may we always be a church who seeks spiritual direction in all that we do. Remember, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If today you find yourself maybe admitting to one of these or more that you've fallen guilty to, all you have to do is just agree with God and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I didn't mean to put something else in your place. Maybe you've never put him first place in your life, and today would be a good day to do that. Maybe you've never experienced Christ as being Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe today is the day that that begins. I hope so. If it is, come and see Chuck, Andy, or I, or someone else in the congregation. There's lots of people here that are willing and able to lead you to Christ. That's all I've got. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you're very specific in what you say. Lord, may we not be distracted by those things that attack our sensory mechanisms. Lord, may we just be so involved and so enthralled in the word that we cannot be distracted. You're the focus. You're all there is. And wow, we'll never wrap our arms around that. Lord, we love you, and we give our lives to you this week. Lord, may you interrupt our lives with people who need you. And Lord, may you continue to do your work in our body and through our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.